Well, good morning, everyone. Delighted that you're here today. And if you're visiting with us, of course, we're especially pleased that you're here. Hope you give us an opportunity to get acquainted. And if you're visiting with us again, let's just say howdy. This is Blake Griffin, basketball player for the University of Oklahoma. I'm not a big basketball fan, so I haven't followed this too closely. But apparently this guy's a real dominant player. Would anybody agree with me that he's kind of a dominant player? All right, okay. And by the way, if you are just hungry and thirsty for something reminiscent of the University of Oklahoma, you stop Charles Johnson and ask him to play his tie for you. He has a wonderful OU tie on today, and he'd be glad to share that with you, but not now, Charles, please. Okay. Anyway, Blake Griffin apparently is a dominant player, and the other teams are having trouble with him. So they've hit upon a strategy to try to neutralize him. Strategy is simple. They're just going to beat him up. Their idea is intentionally to foul him as many times as possible, and the idea is to provoke him into doing something that will have him ejected from the game. They feel like if they can get him out of the game, then they can compete with the rest of the team. As long as the guy's in there, they've got some problems. So they've done some things to try to intentionally foul him and get him out of the game. His challenge now is to maintain his composure and not fall for that. His challenge is to play the game and not to retaliate. Now, I bring this idea up because the next element in the fruit of the Spirit, as we've been talking about this series, next element is patience. We've talked about love and joy and peace. Now let's talk about patience a little bit. You can read about this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This actually is another one of those places where current English could lead us a little bit astray. The King James Version and the American Standard Version both translate this word long-suffering, and that probably is closer to the idea than what we typically would think about when we just think of the word patience. We think patience is waiting and being calm about waiting for things to happen. Long-suffering is probably more accurate. It describes that kind of self-restraint that doesn't retaliate quickly. And this is actually not a popular idea. I don't know if you've understood that. It's not a real popular idea in our world, but you have to remember that Christianity calls us to a life that is different from the world. And Christianity has changed the world because of the different life that we lead. An excellent example has to do with respect for life. In the ancient world, they had gladiatorial games. They also did things like exposure of infants. If a woman had a baby that she didn't want or her husband didn't want, they just throw it out in the trash and allow it to die out there unless some soul would come by for other reasons and pick it up out of the trash. Christianity changed all that and developed a very high ethic and moral of life that actually ended the gladiatorial games. It was Christians directly responsible for that. Long story, I'll tell you another day. Also brought about respect for human life that valued the infants that were thrown out. Christians would actually go out to the garbage dump to collect the children that were exposed during the night. Now, you're probably not going to see any action movies where the hero demonstrates self-mastery and self-control. You know, you're not going to see a 007 movie, The Quantum of Patience. That's not very fashionable in our world. It's far more fashionable to punch some guy in the face. But the truth of the matter is, I don't want to talk about movies today. I want to talk about reality. I'm going to talk about life as it actually is. And I want to talk about patience, this idea of long-suffering, because it actually gives God room to work within our lives. Let's talk about this whole idea of patience just a little bit. Now, I already pointed out, it's not really about waiting. It's about self-control. It's about mastering our own emotions. The King James Version, American Standard Version do a better job, I think, of bringing this word over, giving us the correct idea about this. We're just not going to flare. This is probably the very thing that James is talking about here in James chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. There's the idea of patience, long-suffering. Why? Well, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So, our challenge is to be patient. to have a little self-control in this. Now, this is clearly a Christian requirement. And I can demonstrate that by a ton of verses. The reading was an excellent reading for us this morning. Let me just point out a couple of these things to you. In Matthew chapter 18, there is a parable here in Matthew chapter 18 about a man who owes a tremendous amount of money. And he goes to the man who lent him the money and says to him, it's impossible for you to pay it back. He says, be patient with me. He begged, I'll pay back everything. That's the idea. Don't take offense. Give me a little more time. Don't exercise your wrath on me as you are completely able to do. Just be patient with me and I'll repay everything. Jesus commends this and says that that's really like God, to be patient. And it really is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul echoes the very thing that he said in Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that was read to us this morning, be patient with everyone. And again, we're talking about the same word, long-suffering. Be long-suffering toward everyone. Don't take offense rapidly. Just relax a little bit. Accept this. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the last thing that Paul wrote before his execution, apparently, he wrote to Timothy and urged him to preach the Word. Preach the Word of God. And he goes on to say, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, why would a preacher have to be patient? You know, why would he have to demonstrate patience and not flare too quickly? Well, because sometimes people don't get it right. And sometimes they say that you said something you didn't say. And sometimes there are all kinds of problems that crop up in the church. And Timothy is encouraged here, demanded to be patient with them. As you teach them, be patient with them. Don't flare rapidly or easily. Now, the wonderful thing about patience, yes, it is a Christian requirement. The wonderful thing about patience is everybody admires it in other people. It's a good thing for other people to have. It's kind of like we were talking about repentance one time. I said, repentance, everyone agrees that repentance is something that other guy needs to do. Everyone agrees that patience is a wonderful thing for someone else to have, but they personally don't want to develop it at all. This is one of the qualities that endeared Abraham Lincoln to so many people. This isn't Lincoln, this is Edwin Stanton, his Secretary of War. Stanton was one of these prickly kinds of guys that just flared at everything. One day the story is, and I believe that it's true, the story is that Abraham Lincoln, Commander-in-Chief, the entire Union Army, you know, wrote a troop movement order and signed it, gave it to his secretary, Mr. Hayes, told him to take it across the hall to Secretary Stanton. So Hayes took it across to Stanton, handed him the order, and said, the president has given you this order. And Stanton looks at the order and reads it, and he says, I'm not going to do that. And Hayes just kind of blinked at him and says, but it's an order from the president. Mr. Lincoln has signed the order. He says, Lincoln was a fool to sign that order. I'm not going to do that. You take it back to him. Tell him I'm not going to do it. So Hayes went back across the hall and he said, Mr. President, Secretary Stanton says he will not execute the order and that you were a fool to sign it. And Lincoln took the order and looked at it and stood up and he said, Stanton's instincts are usually very good about such things. I'll just step across and see what the problem is. And by his refusal, perennially one might say, his refusal to flare and get angry at Edwin Stanton, it was Stanton at Lincoln's deathbed when he died who said, now he belongs to the ages. He deeply loved that man afterward. Patience is a great thing for people to acquire. It's through patience that Gandhi brought down the British Empire in India. He refused to retaliate. An absolute doctrine of non-retaliation, non-violence in seeking their rights, shamed the British government into doing the right thing. Martin Luther King Jr. did exactly the same thing. Shamed people into doing the right thing through steadfast devotion to non-retaliation. Patience. Not to respond in kind. In our culture, most people think patience is a really, really good thing for other people to have. But the truth is that patience, long-suffering, is a Christian requirement. It is something that is required of God's people. And it's found in wonderful stories of God's patience at work. So I want you to go with me. Let's go all the way back to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at several stories here in rapid order about people who demonstrated great patience and God was able to do amazing things through them because of it. Let's start with Moses. Talk about a patient guy. Moses in Exodus chapter 17. You know the story? You've probably seen the movie. Everybody seen the movie? Everybody seen the movie? Yeah, okay. I like this picture of Moses, by the way. I think that's probably more what he looked like than Charlton Heston. In Exodus chapter 17, you've got the plagues have been visited on Egypt. God has brought his people out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. They're out in the desert and they need water. And the people... Let's just read the story. Start with me in Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Zin, or Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children, our livestock, die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" These people complained about everything. They complained about manna, free food, every day. You didn't have to do anything but go pick it up, and they griped about it. They complained about having no water. When God plainly was taking care of them, they complained that they didn't have cucumbers, which I think is about the dumbest thing going, because I personally don't care for cucumbers. So these people are just, we had back in Egypt, we had melons and leeks and cucumbers and all the fish we wanted. All we have out there is this stinking manna. We've got to eat this every day. It's keeping you alive. They complained about everything. And Moses, again and again and again, interceded for them with God. He didn't ask God to destroy them. In fact, when God wanted to destroy them, was willing to destroy the entire nation and make from Moses a people, Moses said, "Don't do it, don't do it. The whole world will hear about it, how you hated them." He interceded for them and saved them. And because of Moses' great patience, his long suffering with them, he brought them to their land and brought them into the land that God wanted them to have, brought them to the promised land. And that's just one example. There's so many examples. I want you to go to the book of Nehemiah. I love the book of Nehemiah. There's so much to say in the book of Nehemiah. But again, you have a man of tremendous patience here. Over in Nehemiah chapter 6. Just to kind of remind you where we are here, the Babylonian captivity has already happened. The Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon. Now they've been released and sent back. This is some later time. The city of Jerusalem is still in ruins. Everything is bad. Nehemiah leaves his job as cupbearer to the Persian king. He is a close personal friend of the Persian king. Saw him every day, every meal. Saw him every day. Close personal friend. Goes all the way from Susa, way out to the hinterland of Jerusalem to rebuild the city, and encounters opposition on all sides because the enemies of the Jews don't want anything good to happen for the Jews. So here they are out there, and the enemies try to stop Nehemiah from what he's doing. Start with me in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, if you would. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply, "I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written. Now, I need to tell you what the point of an unsealed letter. It's like a full-page ad in the newspaper. Everybody can read it if it's unsealed. This is not a private communication. So, this unsealed letter is for everybody to hear, in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." I don't think these guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the others, I don't think they ever realized that Nehemiah probably grew up with the king. They were childhood friends. That Nehemiah had the ear of the king at any time. And if Nehemiah had wanted to, he could have taken a little scrap of paper and written a very short note to the king. And as soon as that message got delivered and came back, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and their entire families would have been exterminated the same day. I don't think they ever realized that if Nehemiah had been impatient, he could have squashed them like a grape. He didn't do that. He just ignored them and got on with the business at hand. I don't know if they ever realized the danger that they were in, but Nehemiah was a man of patience and forbearance. And consequently, the wall was finished in 52 days. And all of the enemies were disheartened by what had been accomplished there. Story of great patience. The greatest patience of all, of course, is the story we read about in Matthew. The story of Jesus. Let's go over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. We're just going to read verse 47 to 56. It's not a very long passage. This has to do with Jesus' arrest in the garden. You know the story. Last night of his life, he's out on the Mount of Olives praying with his disciples. Knows that he's about to be betrayed. Let's start reading in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the Scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me? But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." And all the disciples deserted him and fled. We sing the song, "He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 12 legions of angels, a legion nominally 6,000 soldiers, so that would be 72,000 angels. You know how many angels it would take to deliver Jesus and wreak absolute wrath on his enemies? One. One would do it. When God unleashed a plague on Jerusalem in the time of David, one angel was responsible for over 30,000 deaths. One. It would only take one. But Jesus endured the contempt, the abuse. They spit on Him, punched Him in the face with a doubled up fist, slapped Him with an open hand, jammed a crown of thorns on His head, mocking Him, dragged Him out of the city and murdered Him, and He endured it all with patience. And because He endured it all with patience, He brought about redemption for the entire world. The power to restrain righteous anger allows God to do great things in this world. Now, let's talk patience in our lives. What does it accomplish in our lives? Several things. First of all, it imitates Christ. Again, we sing the song, "Where He leads, I'll follow. He the great example is and pattern for me." I hope that's true. That's what discipleship is all about, being like Jesus. Patience is a skill to be developed. It's not a trait that people are just born with. You know, it's possible that some will find it a little easier to develop in their lives than others, but nevertheless, it's a skill that is to be developed. Being like Jesus demands effort on our part. We need to develop the skills. And this is what discipleship is about, isn't it? And all the problems in the church come about from a failure of discipleship. People are not following Jesus. When we have problems with people getting pregnant outside of marriage, that's a problem with discipleship. We have people get in trouble with the law and finding themselves in legal conflict and going to jail. We got a discipleship problem within the church. You know, we got people who are fussing, fighting, can't get along. We got quarrels and people maintaining their rights. That's a discipleship problem. We're supposed to develop this skill and imitate Jesus. Patience will imitate Jesus. No small thing in the Lord's church to imitate Jesus. That is exactly what we're called to be and do. In addition to that, it breaks the cycle of violence. I read an essay one time, a guy pointed out that every war that's ever been fought was only self-defense. No one's ever fired the first shot. It doesn't matter who you talk to, every war that's ever started, it has always just been retaliation for an injury that had already been suffered. Ridiculous. This is a picture of Leo Tolstoy. He wrote a little short story called A Lost Opportunity. It's a wonderful illustration of this very point. Two farmers lived side by side. Their families grew up together. They were always good friends and worked together. The children didn't get along so well one day. The grandchildren actually got into a fuss about an egg that a chicken laid. And they started fighting with each other. And then their mothers got involved and started calling each other names. And then the husbands of the mothers got involved, started calling each other's names, got into a big fist fight, big brouhaha. It's one thing after they're dragging each other into court. They're suing each other. One of them finally has the other guy beaten in public. He charges him with a crime. He's found guilty. They flog him in public. And that man determines to exact revenge and sets the other guy's house on fire. The guy caught him in the act, setting the house on fire, and tried to apprehend him, wasn't able to apprehend him, got knocked out in the process, the fire grew, burned the house down, burned half the town down. And when he regained consciousness, they said, "Did you see who did it?" He said, "No, I didn't see." They said, "Yeah, you must have seen. I didn't see him." And he kept thinking to himself, "All I had to do was reach up there and take that little bit of fire out of the roof and throw it down and stomp it out, and it would have been fine. But I was so intent on him that I let my house burn down and half the town burn down. An opportunity lost to resolve conflict at a very, very low level." If we will develop patience, we can break the cycle of violence at a very low level. The greatest thing about patience is it gives God room to work in our lives. It gives people time to repent, gives us time to repent. It lets other people see Jesus' attitudes, lets God work out His will in His way. Do you ever wonder why David never killed Saul? Saul was trying to kill David, and two times David had it in his power to kill Saul on the spot and get away with it entirely, and he didn't do it. Why not? And let God work out God's will in God's way. this trait of patience, this long-suffering, gives God room to work in our lives. It's the character of Christ, so how do we develop it? Well, here's some practical suggestions. Number one, consider the goal. What's the goal? Well, keep your temper. Keep your temper in the face of provocation. Don't be so prickly. Do we always have to have our rights? Can we never be offended? Do we have a right never to be offended? Let's not be so prickly. Second thing, think about this for just a second. Why is this a problem to me? What's really being hurt here? Usually it's my pride. Can I overlook this? Let's think about this a little bit. And finally, study the Scripture and pray for patience. That's always good advice. Study the Scriptures and pray for patience. Now, I've got to warn you about something. You pray for patience, God will bring you pain. It's called long-suffering. And this is the point at which most people back up and say, whoa, I'm not praying for pain. No way. I'm not getting involved in that. Don't you worry about that. The pain's going to come. This is about how you handle it. This is about how you deal with all the bumps and bruises of life. I guarantee it's not for sissies. This will help transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Patience. Long-suffering imitates God. He has amazing patience. I really think that God's patience is the reason why we haven't been destroyed yet. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. His patience will not last forever. He will come again. And a better life really has to start for us today. Today's the day for us to get serious about developing the character of Christ in our lives. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to take advantage of God's wonderful patience. He is patient and allows us an opportunity to repent. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised then to walk in newness of life with Him, that opportunity is available to you now because God is patient. If you're a Christian, you've not walked with God, you've not attempted to be a disciple of Jesus, and you know that. You need to repent and come back to Him and truly seek to develop His character in your life. That's what discipleship to Jesus is about. And you still have an opportunity to do that because God is patient. But you know what? His patience is not inexhaustible. There will come a day when it will all be over. This is a great opportunity for us to take advantage of the long-suffering of Jesus Christ. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.